Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Still funny. I heard someone laugh, one person. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning.
I'm going to do something that we just don't do a lot here. Something came to my attention. First off, I'm old if you haven't noticed. So this shirt is a little long, okay? And so I'm a child of the 80s and the 90s. And in the 90s, if you had a shirt that was long, you did a special something that I'm put on display for you today. Is I tuck my shirt inside my belt in the front, because if not, it's going to be long. So what we're going to do today that we don't do a lot here is we're going to cast a vote. Because my oldest daughter comes to me. I'm a father of girls, by the way. So my oldest daughter says to me this morning, "Oh, Dad, your shirt is tucked in your pants in the front." I said, "My shirt's too long." Well, then my younger daughter, who didn't hear that conversation, she's like, "Oh, Dad, the front of your shirt's tucked in your pants." So what we're going to do is I'm going to do what you guys vote for. So show of hands for this long shirt. Should I keep it tucked in the front? Show of hands.
It's called a French tuck.
No.
French tuck.
A French tuck. This is a French tuck?
Yes.
My name is LeClaire. Show of hands. Who wants me to take it out? Oh, man, y'all lost. Yes. So I made the right call by doing the French tuck. All right. Somebody say French tuck. Actually, all y'all say French tuck. My name's Johan. I'm one of the pastors here. The spitting pastor, apparently. What did you say? Wee-wee? So my dad wanted to be called Pepe. Yeah. Well, my mom is Dutch, so his name became Opa. Anyway, so he lost. So thank you. Wee-wee. So my name's Johan. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to thank you guys for coming. And I also want to, if we all could, please give the worship team some applause for what they did this morning. While those may not be first-time songs, I can tell you, new songs are challenging. And John, where are you at? Dude, you killed it with the vocals on that first one. You came up, went right back down. Good job. And Russ and everybody, man, you guys did great. I was impressed, because that's not normally in your wheelhouse. So thank you for that. So as we continue, we've been pretty like engaged this morning already. Please turn to your neighbor and say, "What's up? What's up?" So as Summer and I were driving in, which we don't often get to do, ride together to the church today, I told her, I was like, "You know what? I was like, when we go places after church, I can always tell who's been, right? Because they dressed up and dressed up nice. And while there's nothing wrong with that, I was thinking about what I was wearing." And I know, like, clothes doesn't make the man. I know God looks at the inside instead of the outside, but I mean, come on. But anyway, it's just, bless this, but yeah, it looks like a Christian t-shirt, I guess. But anyway, we're continuing in this series, Poop Management. And it all stems from Proverbs 14:4, which says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger's clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." So in other words, wherever there's works being done, there's going to be a mess, right? And somebody's got to deal with it. And so that's what we're continuing on in this series today. But today's topic, I have known about this for a long, long time. I know the story, but I struggled with this one. And it's not really with the content. I mean, I just struggled. And whenever like any of us pastors are struggling with a sermon, we know that it's because it's for someone, right? Because our enemy is trying to prevent any kind of truth or any kind of advancement of the church or advancement of the kingdom from happening, right? So what I want to do is I want to kind of set this scene. So the church, as you know it, is actually a collection of a bunch of churches and churches that plant churches that plant churches. So in Acts 2, the church began. The bride of Christ, also known as the church, began in Acts 2. So the account that we're going to be talking about today happened not that long after the birth of the church. Well, when you have something that's young, something that's fresh, there's going to be some spiritual immaturity, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, just you start immature and you grow into maturity, but we have some groups of people that are very mature. And then you have Paul. Paul is a newcomer to the way. Paul is a newcomer to being a follower of Christ, right? He was previously someone that would seek out these followers of Jesus to either throw them in prison or to murder them. And maybe he had the right motives. He's wanting to protect something that he has known for years. But the reality is he was not following the truth. So Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus. And then he is kind of hidden away for a little bit as he starts to learn. But then, like, Jesus turns him loose. And this guy is spreading the gospel all over. Okay? So, several years later, 14, 15, 12, something. I don't know. Something like that. Less than 20 years later, he writes this letter. He writes this letter to the churches in Galatia. Okay? So, before we go on, like the title of today's message is The Power of Reconciliation. And the main point that I want you to see today is that iron sharpens iron. Now, prior to me really working through this, when I would picture iron sharpening iron, I would picture a discipleship setting, right? So you have somebody that is working with other guys or a lady working with other gals, really helping them grow, really sharpen those swords, right? But today we're going to see some opposition. We're going to see two guys that probably love Jesus equally, but there's a disagreement of sorts. But even though there was a lot of friction in this, iron is sharpening iron. And so we'll see the results of that later. But let's before we get started, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the value of the Bible that you've given us. Lord, we don't worship the Bible. Nor do we look for your heart in it. We look for instruction in it. You know, Paul said the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. But the things that were written in the New Testament were written for our learning as well. God, and I pray that you take that information and then you reveal your meaning of it to us. God, I pray for clarity of thought. I pray for our ears to be opened, our eyes to be opened, and our hearts to be softened as we hear this today. God, do your work through your word in us. God, the Holy Spirit, we invite you right now, regardless where we are, we invite you now to help us through these things. Lord, we give you this time. We pray that your truth is communicated this morning and that it does some good. Lord, I love you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's this scene. You have these churches in Galatia. Again, a very young church. And when somebody is young, they're impressionable. Fair? If you have kids, you know this. So what has happened is this church had been started with the gospel that Paul taught. The gospel, okay? What happens is you have, as a father of girls, you protect it from these kinds of guys, but imposters. These imposters have come in, and they start sowing lies. And while they weren't necessarily heresy, it was actually part of something that came from the old covenant. But they were mixing in the old with the new. And it was really confusing them, which really prompted Paul to write this letter, okay? So in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And so, while Paul's argument here is not really our focus today, you really need to see this is because he's writing to a people that are still very impressionable, right? They're young. And they are easily being influenced by outsiders. And they're easily swayed from the truth to this different gospel. So, as we focus on poop management today, the setting is going to be a little different. It's not going to be husband and wife. It's not going to be friend and friend. It's going to be leader and leader. It's a little different. Now, even though we're talking about conflict and leadership, the same principle applies to everything else. Everything else. But believe it or not, I mean, like, there's things that your leaders disagree on. I'm not talking about the country, I'm talking about the church. So we have this conflict of the leaders within the church. And when you tend to think about that, you're like, all right, so you have maybe a pastor and a group of elders, maybe a pastor, senior pastor, or here where you have like co-leading pastors, but it's really not like that. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about just a business, right? So church, or business. And then you have these regional managers that are really over these churches. They oversee these things. So it's not like the leaders of the local church that are having a disagreement. It's the guys overseeing all of these churches. So this specific day, these leaders are in Jerusalem. So Paul writes to these churches in Galatia. He gives them an example of this issue. So again, you have Paul. He is a converted enemy of the church. He's a converted enemy of Christ. As a matter of fact, like, he was on his way to do more damage to the church, and then Jesus stops him. He blinds him. He's like, "Paul, man, like, why are you doing this to me? Like, why?" Because Paul didn't get it. So you have Paul, this previous enemy of the church that is here, and he understands, like, the understanding of Scripture. In fact, he says that we are to rightly handle or rightly divide the truth. It is our responsibility as your leaders, as your pastors, and it is your responsibility as a follower of Christ to get into the Word and rightly divide it. And you can't do it by yourself. You need help. We all need help. That's where friendship comes from. That's where discipleship comes from. And I just want to throw this in here. We must all remain teachable. We must all. And this isn't to say, hey, you know what? I realize, like, this is the way that things are today. Like, you know, that's really not the way that I was raised, but I get it. No. Yes, you need to remain teachable. But you have to have this filter. And this filter is called truth. So that everything that you're seeing that's coming at you, while you're remaining teachable, as those things go through that filter, you are able to say, okay, all right, that agrees with the Scriptures. In fact, like, that's what literally happened in this whole story here. But when there's something that hits that grid of truth, and like, ah, man, I'm going to have to disagree on that one. That's okay. That's okay. So Paul teaches us that we must rightly or correctly handle the truth. And then you have Peter. And dude, we've all been there. In this moment of weakness, his train of thought is hindered. Paul was trying to right this wrong that Peter had done, a deviation from the gospel, because Peter was not following it. He compromised. Those things that hit that filter, when that filter of truth should have stopped it, it made its way through anyway, and he bit it. He moved on. So, like Paul's whole message to the church at Galatia, again, not today's topic, but his whole message to the church at Galatia was, you are made perfect by the Holy Spirit. You know, because they had been made perfect by the Holy Spirit, but they were placing themselves back under performance and like, all right, well, now that I've been saved, now that I've been made perfect, I need to work to earn perfection, which they had already earned. But so this, what they didn't see here was this was something that Jesus had done for them through the Spirit, by faith, of course. And even though it's natural to want to perform these things, like Paul revealed to them, that it was the Spirit that was doing all these things for them, that had done all these for him. And not only that, he says, I'm not teaching you something that another man taught me. Like, Jesus taught me directly, and I am passing this truth on to you. But in this moment that Paul addresses in Galatians, Peter compromises, and I almost know why. Because I get it. Because he is in a group of his peers that are acting a certain way, and he let that pressure influence action. So we're going to read this passage from Galatians 2. What you need going into this, Cephas is not Hank Williams Jr. Cephas is Peter. Okay. Verse 11. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, this is Paul writing, I opposed him, fearing the circumcision party, for before certain men came from James, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel of truth, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, I find it interesting. I'm just like, stop for a second and then we'll pick back up. I find it interesting that this, what's not going to be up here, that this word comes into the convo, and it's circumcision. I've already preached on it twice, and we're not going to be talking about that today, but the subject of the matter here is circumcision, right? So, Old Testament, circumcision was a sign. It was a sign that you've been set apart. But it had been taught that it was one of the elements of salvation. And that's what is trickling into to the church, to this young church. It's like, listen, if you truly want to be a follower of Christ, you have got to follow the old law of being circumcised. And so you have Peter that is in this group, like hanging out with all of these non-circumcised guys, and all of a sudden this group of the circumcised comes up, and he's like, I can't be caught with them. Like, those are my peers. So what he does is he alienates himself. So, and here comes the clash. Paul confronts Peter. You know, we are not immune to disagreements. We're not. But regardless if you are a leader or if you're not. We need to take these opportunities and use them as a measure of growth. So whenever I have this friend that I used to work with, and whenever these bad things kind of happen, kind of had one over the weekend, whenever these bad things happen, like your first response is you put up a wall. You got to protect yourself from this. You've got to find where you were right in something. But what my friend would say is this, man, you've got a wonderful opportunity right here. This super bad thing happened. So what we've got to do is take these things that we're going through, these things that are coming our way, and not look at it as something that we have to fight against, but we need to look at it as something that is an opportunity for that iron to sharpen iron, right? Now, if iron is sharpening iron, like what's going to be happening there? What is that going to generate? Friction. What does friction typically bring to the equation? Oh, say it again, louder. That's interesting. So, we must not run from these opportunities when they present themselves. Rather, both sides should use this to grow and to sharpen each other. And when this iron is sharpening iron, there's going to be heat. It just needs to be rightly applied. And so kudos to Paul, because what you have to understand is Peter was one of the 12, right? While he was a little over the top sometime, trying to chop a dude's head off and missing and chopping off his ear, like Jesus still chose to give Peter the keys. He chose to give Peter the keys to the kingdom, right? So Peter is a super pillar within the church. And then you have this guy that is a prior murderer of followers of Jesus that comes on the scene, and he's converted, and it's true. And he's following, but then he comes into this room and he sees what Peter is doing, which is wrong, and he has the courage enough to go up to him and call him out. Man, this speaks to me because that's uncomfortable for me. I don't like those opportunities. You know what I mean? I mean, how many times do we go around them? So Paul is bold. But what he does is as he is seeing the scene, and what we need to do is put ourselves in his shoes in that situation, and we need to look at it. And when truth is clearly being violated, like whether it's your leaders or whether it's you, we need the courage to call them out. But there is a key element that we have got to do. You cannot let your feelings get in front of everything because you'll screw it up. What we need to do is we need to consult the truth. Is there a situation that you're going through? Maybe. Is there a situation that I'm going through? I'm telling you, as I'm putting this down, like I'm like checking myself. I'm like, oh, yeah. I mean, I know my natural response. I mean, I try to be a peaceful guy. I try to be slow to react, but it doesn't always happen. But there are times when I have to be a Paul. So, okay, so the core issue in this passage is the inclusion of the Gentiles, right? And this is huge discussion. But the reality is what these guys have to do is they have to remove themselves and they have to focus on the heart of the issue. So is this an issue? Is this a stance that I'm taking based on the truth? Or is this a stance that I'm taking based on my feelings, based on anything else that might not be related to the truth? So how can we focus on the heart of the issue while still keeping the main thing, and not getting caught up on these surface level disagreements. I had a friend that would say this. He would do marriage counseling. He's like, I let the husband talk and he would talk for an hour. I let the wife talk and then she would talk for an hour. And as I'm listening to these things, he says, all of these things that you're saying, there's some validity to it, but it is a surface level issue. Like, the issue that you guys have, the issue that I have, the issue that we have is really a heart issue. Like, this is an issue from our either relationship or fellowship with Christ. So what we need to do in these situations, what I need to do in these situations is when these opportunities happen, dude, take a breath. Step back. Go outside, chew a piece of gum until the flavor's gone. Give yourself time to cool down. Well, that's fine, Pastor. Well, then I'll just get bubble yum because it lasts like 3 seconds, right? Bubble yum. Is that even around anymore? It is? Hubba Bubba, remember that? Grape? Oh, absolutely. I'm down with that. So, when these situations happen, dude, like, walk away. Don't have a knee-jerk reaction. Give yourself time to cool down and really think. And one of the hardest things to do, but one of the things that will benefit you the most, and I try to do this also. So if I'm here and you're there and you step out of line and I know it and I know that I'm right, instead of reacting, what I do is I'm thinking about my job, not my home, but I don't react. And that may look like inaction at the moment, but I have got to completely remove myself from the situation because there may be something else going on that you haven't considered, right? And so then once I've cooled down and I'm thinking about everything that's transpired, I run it through that grid of truth. I allow the Holy Spirit to help me take that thought captive, run it through the truth that I know, and try to see the whole picture, and not only the whole picture, but the best course of action. Because an action does require a reaction. But what I choose to have that reaction be can be different, right? So, so after I do that, I also switch roles. I put myself in that other person's shoes so that I might try to see why they've done what they've done, why they've said what they've said, right? To get at not that service level issue, but something deeper. So progressing in the story, this confrontation, this confrontation continues in Acts 15. And we really get a bigger picture of what's going on here. So this bigger picture, it is going to comprise of these regional managers within the church, okay? And then also some outsiders as well. So let's read this. It's Acts 15, 1 through 11. Yeah, we're doing good on time, so I'm going to read this kind of quickly. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate. This is what Paul was writing about in Galatians 2. So they had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Pause for just a sec. I was thinking that these were spies coming in to hinder the work. But what does that third word say? They're believers. They're believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. And maybe they hadn't completely made that shift yet. One foot in, one foot out. Maybe they were just holding on to that teaching. Not the new covenant that Christ had already introduced. I don't know. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, the matter of circumcision. Is it something that needs to be done? Is it something else? Is it the fleshly circumcision that we're looking for? Or is it the spiritual circumcision? So, and after there had been much debate, and then here it is. Excuse me. Peter stood up and said to them, now this is Peter who's already been called out. He's like, you know what, Paul? Maybe there's some validity to what you're saying. Maybe that's something I need to take a step back and I need to seriously consider. And this is who we need to be. Brothers, Peter says this, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, because I've said all these things, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Dude, don't do this to them. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So they're having this debate. You know, Paul was welcomed in. Paul the accuser. And like, you know what, Paul? Let's talk amongst ourselves. Let's go to the truth and see what the truth says. So Peter stopped and he said, whoa, that was wrong. So everyone stopped and listened. And after this, and it keeps on going in Acts 15, like I encourage you really to read it all, because you have this lesser guy calling out, dude, the pillar of the church, right? The rock of the church, Peter. You have this guy calling him out, and instead of ousting him, they listen, they debate, they see that he is right. And then after that, you have this group of pastors and elders and apostles. And what do? They listen to the work that God is doing through Paul's ministry. So, the council's decision, this group of regional managers, what they decide to do, they see this conflict and they address it. And then this conflict leads to clarity. So, whenever these things arise in our lives, like is the thing that I'm dealing with, like is it apostasy? Is it hearsay? Or is it just a difference of opinion? Can we come together and work together and come and have a positive outcome? And if I can give you advice, if you find yourself in that opportunity, don't just try to figure things out on your own. Like, seek godly counsel. Bring other people in that can give you really some non-biased information, some non-biased encouragement. It's a tough one. When you do find yourself in this opportunity, and trust me, you will at some time. Humility. Humility is key. What does winning an argument win you? What does it win you? Bragging rights? So what? Who cares? When you find yourself there, be humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Any It's natural to want to defend yourself, whether right or wrong. It is natural to not want to be wrong. It is natural to not want to have made a mistake. But I can tell you, humility is key. Falling on the sword is key. You know what? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe if, well, what if the sword isn't mine to fall on, Pastor? Oh, so you are really wanting to win that argument. What does that get you? Like a sticker? A gold star? Does it get you a ribbon? Does it get you a trophy? No. Sometimes there's a sword that is not yours to fall on. But maybe we'd need to. Maybe I need to. So embracing this tension. This tension is iron sharpening iron. It is going to come out stronger. And not only that, not only do we not have enemies now, we have leaders that are united and they're coming out stronger and they're able to have a more unified leadership because they followed biblical principles. I have Matthew 18 lined out. There's basically four steps. I'm not going to throw it up here. But what we need to do, what you need to do, what I need to do, if somebody has wronged you, you, by yourself, go speak with them. You don't need to make it a big public announcement. I don't need to make it a public announcement. Go to them in private and speak to them. It's the first thing you do. If it doesn't listen, you take a couple people with you that have witnessed it. Say, hey, bro, like you did this. You really hurt my feelings. You told me that the French tuck was cool, and it wasn't. I really feel that it's my place to call you out, Grace. And say, I was in church that day. You told them the French tuck was cool, and now everybody's making fun of them. But if that doesn't happen, if there's no repenting from that, then you go to your pastors, and you say, Pastor, this happened. So you bring it to them, right? You bring it to the church. And then the fourth thing you got to do, and this may be the hardest, if there's still no repenting, you treat them as a Gentile. You treat them as a tax collector. You treat them as an outsider. So, can you think of a time when you had conflict in your life or an opportunity? Can I think of a time when I haven't had one? Can you think of a time where some conflict helped you to grow spiritually? I can. So, I need you to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, like, what do I need to do to take that first step forward? What do you need to do to take that first step forward? Because the reality is we had conflict with Jesus, right? Do you realize that he took that first step towards reconciliation? And look what happened. We need to do the same. So, when conflict is resolved with you, when conflict is resolved with leadership, when conflict is resolved and people come together, like, people thrive. The church thrives. So, in this church setting, like, how can we, like, debate different opinions and have an outcome like Peter and Paul did in Acts? Like, how can we do that? Well, one, it starts with courage. It starts with courage, you being bold enough to say, dude, you're wrong. And then it also takes humility on the other part to say, you're right. And then it's those situations will require those two people to come together and say, what do we need to do moving forward? The ball is in your court, right? So, how can we, in this church setting, how can we embrace these differing opinions and come to a conclusion that will help that will bring, hold on, we'll say this right. That will bring more light than hurt. How can we be peaceful through this? And then how can we have unity through this? So, as I'm reflecting back on this whole situation that happened between Peter and Paul, the thing that usually impressed me the most, the things that initially impresses me, and I've always thought about, was the boldness of Paul, having the courage of being the lesser, standing up to the greater, so to speak. But as I really started looking at this, well, yes, man, the courage of Paul was commendable. I became more impressed with what Peter did. So going into this, it's like, man, we need to be a Paul. We need to be a Paul. And then I was like, no. Well, yes, but man, we need to be Peter, right? But I was like, no. We need to be Paul, and we need to be Peter. We need to have the courage to say to somebody, bro, that's wrong. And then we also need to be Peter that says, hold up, stop. All right, let me think about this. Let me think about what I've done to see if it is actually wrong or not. Let me run it through that grid. And if I, in fact, find out that I was wrong, dude, let's figure out what we need to do to move forward, right? So we need to be a Peter and be a Paul. Hence the main point, iron sharpens iron. Because both of those dudes are sharp. But then there was conflict and there was heat and there was friction. Excuse me. They both came out sharper. Can you agree? So, 12 years or so after this incident, well, you may have seen like a weakness in Peter and what he had done. Like he pens this thing that so impresses me. And it's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. So again, this is the dude that succumbed to peer pressure, that pretended like he didn't know these people over here because he didn't want to have his buddies think that he was hanging out with these Gentiles, right? But he pens this. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble word. Excuse me, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do you want to receive a blessing? Give a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace, and not only seek peace, but pursue it. I'm going to tell you, that's hard. You will struggle with that. Because the macho man inside of you doesn't want peace. They want to win. But church, I can tell you, sometimes the loser is the winner. The loser is always the winner in the eyes of Christ. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is not a place that you want to be. So, early church, the church today, they all face conflicts going all the way back to the beginning. But through Jesus and through his truth, they can find unity. You today, through the truth that Jesus gave to you, you guys can find unity. By looking at him and looking at the grace that he gave us, we can take that grace and give it to others as well. So, personal differences aside, like Paul and Peter did not let this conflict hinder the work of the gospel. And in reflection, like I see this combination of things. And I want you to really let these soak in. And I'm speaking to myself as well. I see a combination of this, combination of love, courage, boldness, humility, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And the message of the gospel continued, where the enemy sought to stop it, it came out even stronger. So, as I look back at Paul's life and at Peter's life, they, both of these guys were ultimately murdered for the truth, right? They were murdered for the Lord that they served. They were murdered for the message of Jesus. Not compromising in the end. So, I ask you, I mean, is it worth holding on to a grudge? Is it worth winning a fight? My answer is no. So what do we need to do? Just cast them aside, man, I'll make some new friends? No. The answer is, maybe I need to approach this with humility. Even if you're in the right, still approach it with humility. Like, brother, sister, I'm sorry. Man, let's come together, man. Dude, let's talk. Like, let's talk. Let's work through this. Man, life's too short to worry about these surface level issues. Man, let's let the work of the Lord continue, right? So. If you would please bow your heads. Like, take this time to do some personal reflection. Think about a situation where there's conflict. And just talk to our friend, the Holy Spirit, and say, Lord, if I am wrong, show me where I'm wrong. Lord, if there is a sword that I need to fall on, even if it's not mine, Lord, show me. Because life is too short not to have reconciliation. My pride is not worth hindering the gospel. It's not worth it. If you are not a follower of Christ and you are here in this room, and I'm not talking about someone who has gone to church all their life and given their life to Christ, but for someone who has gone to church all of their life without that moment of salvation with the Father, without that moment of salvation with the Son, like, it is not by chance that you're here this morning. you know, from the outside looking in, it looks like you need to clean up your life to become a follower of Christ. That's not the case at all. Jesus wants you to come right now in the situations that you're in. He wants you to come to him right now and believe in him. It's that simple. And if you are not a follower of Christ today, if Jesus has not saved you today, do not leave those doors without telling him that you believe. Without speaking from your mouth, Jesus, I believe you. Because it's never by works that you're saved. It's by grace through faith. So